Now the power of God meets people right where they are. Do I get an amen to that? Has God met you where you are? Has He reached out to you and touched you in some way to draw you to Himself? That's what God does, and that's what God has always done, and that's what God did through the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. And so we're going to talk about Acts 17 just a little bit today. So hopefully you get your Bibles out and you have it open. And we're gonna take a look at this. We find that Paul and his traveling partner Silas at this point are going from town to town. God has closed doors and opened doors and directed their pathway. They've already been in jail at one time or another, and they came out of there just praising the Lord anyways. We've seen the jailer saved and all of his family whenever God opened the doors of the jail, and Paul said, nope, it's not time to leave yet. We still got more work to do, and they led the jailer and his whole family to the Lord. And God is working through Paul in a powerful way. And so now he goes in chapter 17, verse 1. They pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And as was always his custom, he went to the synagogue first. So that's chapter 17 of Acts and verse 1. He went to the synagogue of the Jews, and then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, it's really important that we get that part, okay? He reasoned with them in the synagogues from the Scriptures. Now we're going to read about how Paul went on and he met with other people. He didn't always start out in the Scriptures, and there's a reason for that. Okay, now he always ends up in the Scriptures, amen? Because that's the power of God right there. That's the Word of God speaking to us. But whenever he went to this synagogue, he was able to start out reasoning from the Scriptures. Why? Because the synagogue had a background in the Scriptures. Do I get an amen? That Old Testament that you hold in your Bible, that is the Scriptures. You know, the part up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the part before that, all the way up through Malachi, this part right here at the bottom. This was their Scriptures. And so Paul knew them well because he came from the Jewish tradition as well. He came from that standpoint of seeing God and the law and then realizing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And whenever he realized that Jesus is that fulfillment, he gave his life to Christ, he went back to his people and he continued to start there in the Old Testament and reason with them. Now, as we continue to read on in this chapter, some of them believed, some of them didn't. He continued to reach out to all. Verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that Christ, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. What does the word Christ mean? Can anybody tell me? It's not his last name. Messiah. So who is it that the Jews who are Orthodox Jews who don't believe in Jesus, who is it that they're still waiting on? Messiah. They are waiting for Messiah, who is anointed one. So they are still having a hard time seeing that Jesus is their Messiah. But Paul is saying, you look at the Old Testament, how it's pointing toward Messiah coming. I'm here to tell you Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. He not only came, but he fulfilled the Scriptures, and he died on the cross, and then he rose again from the dead. He is our Messiah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That was his message, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer, again, from verse 3, rise again from the dead, and saying, the Christ whom I preach to you is the, or Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob set at the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren of the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down and have come here too. Jason has harbored them. And these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, so that when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So I guess Paul and Silas said, "Well, if they're not happy, I guess we'll just go on home. We'll give up on this thing. We must not be doing the will of God." Is everybody going to be happy when you're doing the will of God? No? Do I get some consensus on this? How about with you, Brother Rob? Whenever you're doing the will of God and you're taking the gospel into the schools, is everybody happy with you? Does everybody think you're doing the right thing? No. But are you doing the right thing? Absolutely. And so since we know we're doing the right thing, we keep doing the right thing, because we know if we keep doing the right thing, we keep ourselves in a place where God can continue to bless what we're doing. Okay? If we quit and God's saying keep going, then we get out of the will of God, and then we've got a big problem. So he's in the will of God, and the people who don't believe are getting mad at him, and they're starting all kinds of trouble, but Paul continues on. And in this next little section here, 10 through 16, he goes on to the next city. It's called Berea, and there he preaches to the Bereans in the synagogues, and he starts in the scriptures because that's where they were. And many of them at Berea were really smart people, because I'll tell you what they did. As Paul preached, they went to the scriptures, and they double-checked. Now, I think that that's a very wise thing to do. And they were commended because they were daily in the scriptures checking to see if what Paul preached was really biblical. Please, check what I preach. Go to the scriptures daily. I want you in the scriptures every day, not just on Sunday. And I don't want you to... Did you notice I didn't read that part? See, I'm kind of teaching you something right now. I purposely didn't read 10 through 16 because I want you to read it on your own time. I want you to be in the scriptures double-checking to see if I'm telling you right. And as we move on, he stayed there with the Bereans for a little while. And then we get up to verse 16. Now, they got run out of there too. Those Judaizers kept following them around and trying to cause trouble for them because they were turning the world upside down. Do you want to turn the world upside down, church? God still wants to. He wants to turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ. And so we get to verse 16. Paul had to wait a little while, and he winds up in Athens. Okay? Now, Athens did have a synagogue, but for the most part, Athens is this place where they're seeking greater knowledge all the time. Okay? Where is Athens? Can anybody tell me what country you find Athens in? Greece. Okay? Greece. Have you read any... philosophical type of literature and taking philosophy courses and things like that, you know? We can go back to some of these Greek folks that they just sat around and thought about things all day long. They questioned the reason for life, and they questioned all these big topics, and they had a place called the Areopagus where they would all meet and just talk about this stuff. So let's go ahead and read on through this portion of it. Therefore, verse 16, and while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Do you see any idols in the United States of America? Do I get an amen to this? We see idols. You know, we think, well, they're not made out of gold, they're not fashioned. Well, some of them actually are, believe it or not. But even if they're not golden idols or idols made like figurines of different gods, we've got all kinds of idolatry. People are just captured by all types of idolatry. Just look at Hollywood. There's so much idolatry connected to our entertainment industry, it's ridiculous. The idolatry of materialism. You know, I asked Rockefeller, how much would ever be enough? He said, just $1 more. That was an idolatry. Drove him his entire life. Okay? But what we see is, guys, that idolatry troubled Paul's spirit. You see, he didn't hide his eyes from it. He didn't walk into Athens and go, well, I'm just going to go to the synagogue because I know that I can start off in the scriptures with those people, but the rest of these people, I don't care if they go to hell because I don't like what they're doing. That wasn't his attitude. You see, even while he was looking for the synagogue, he's looking around the city and he's going, my goodness, look at all the idols. And it bothered him. It troubled his spirit. In verse 17, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. So there were some Gentiles who had converted to Judaism as well. And he's there with them and in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. Okay, then verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said,
What does this babbler want to say? Well, there's a compliment. Amen. There's your invitation. What does this babbler have to say? And so others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So you see, their interest in Paul was completely different than the synagogue's interest in Paul. They just thought, man, this is strange. He sounds almost like a babbler, but it's new. So since it's new, we want to hear about it. So they invite him in. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens. And then he got out his Old Testament and he started reading from verse 1. No. And so many of us would say, well, that's not the way to witness then. We got to start out in the Scriptures and we got to stay in the Scriptures and we just have to. Well, guys, I would encourage us, make sure everything you say is scriptural. And you need to end up in the Scripture because that's how we know how to get saved. But that may not always be where we start. When Brother Rob encounters some kid at the skate park saying things that aren't really the right way to say them, he needs to encounter that person where they are. And yes, we have rules, but let's talk about it. And eventually, we may be able to get to the Scriptures on that. So what does Paul do? So Paul's in this Areopagus. They're looking forward to hearing something new. And this is what he says. Men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are very religious. Verse 22. Now verse 23. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So he says, you guys are looking for the unknown God. I want you to know I know him. And I'm going to introduce you to him today. You want to hear something new? You're still searching, but I've experienced this one who is unknown to you. What an amazing way to connect with a bunch of people that are looking for something new. He connects with them where they are. He doesn't insult them for their little sign. In fact, he almost kind of compliments them. He says, you know, I noticed you guys are very religious people. But we realize Christianity ain't about religion. It's about a relationship. Amen? So we'll start at the religion, but let's end up with the relationship. So we'll acknowledge the religion. You know, a lot of those folks that you encounter out there on the street are very religious people. A lot of those very lost people are very religious. There's all kinds of religions in the world, and I'll tell you what all those religions basically are looking for. It's looking for that God who is still unknown to them. And that's the way they were here in Athens. Their main religion was a type of like humanism like we have in our country right now. They were worshiping myths. Do you know what a myth is? Mythological things. A myth is something that's make-believe. And they kind of knew it. But really what they were thinking is the highest level was human reasoning. And so he went to them and he said, here, you're looking for this unknown God. I know him. In verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He said, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. You see what he just did? He just dispelled evolution, folks. He just said God is the creator, without a doubt. And that's the same message that needs to be known today. Do I get an amen? God created us. So therefore, he has something to say to us. And he doesn't need us. He doesn't need our worship. In fact, you see, we need him, is what he's basically getting at. And so he continues and he says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined there are pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings,
so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. What's the word grope mean? Anybody might know? We got to understand that word before we understand what he's saying. Grabbing around in the dark. It'd be like the person in our congregation who's blind and the rest of us need light, and so we send the blind man to go find the light switch. We say, all right, you know, hey, so-and-so, go find the light switch for us because the rest of us can't see very well. And he'd be groping around, looking at the, you know, feeling along the walls until he finds something. He may not even know what a light switch is because he doesn't need it. That's what was happening here, guys. They were religious people. They didn't even know what they were looking for. And so Paul says, you know, God appointed for you to be here right now, and he appointed for me to be here to tell you this because you all have been groping around. And you know, today is your day to find what you're looking for. And so he says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. How far is Jesus from us? Just that one little step of faith, isn't it? That one little step of faith. For in him we live and move and have our being, and also some of you. So some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and by man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now we're going to get to the scriptures, aren't we? You see, he met them where they were. He brought them to where he is. And now he's going to give them the gospel message. And it starts with repentance. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. We go from repentance to the understanding of judgment. That's why we need to repent. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Do I get an amen? And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Praise God. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. God's power, the power of God meets people right where they are. Here's the thing, guys, in Acts 17, we experienced some stuff there. Next slide. Yeah. Different starting points, same Jesus. Do I get an amen? Different starting points, same Jesus. He didn't water down who Jesus is. Nobody's calling you to water down who Jesus is. You better not water down who Jesus is. He is judge. He is the one who's going to be standing at the end of this deal we're going to give an account to. And he's also the one who died on the cross to save you if you will receive him. You see, same Jesus. And in fact, Paul later on writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, for Jews request a sign, starts in the scriptures. Okay? And Greeks seek after wisdom. He starts at the starting point, which is a little different for each one. I'm going to tell you, we live in a Greek culture today. The culture that we live in primarily is a Greek culture. I can tell you, if you would have met me at 29 and started with Scripture with me, I would have thought you were speaking Greek because I'd never read the Bible. Okay? It wasn't that I discarded the thought. I didn't know the thought. If you'd have said, you know the story about Jonah, I would have said, well, kind of. If you'd have said, well, you know the story about Jesus in the garden, I would have said, no, not probably. You see, I didn't know it, so if you'd have started there, you'd have been speaking a different language. And I think that's sometimes how we're missing our culture right now. This new generation, these kids that we're mentoring, these people that we're spending time with, I'm telling you guys, most of them are not being raised in the Bible. They're being raised in an entirely different culture. They're getting raised by the TV. They're getting raised by whatever's on cable. They're getting raised by... Is MTV still there? I don't know. I just know that in the past, it's been kind of leading our kids in the wrong direction. So if you're going to get their attention, you're going to have the starting point where they are. You're going to have to meet them where they are. They need a friend. And if you want to have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus, you're going to have to be their friend first. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, the Jews are requesting a sign, the Greeks are seeking after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Remember what they said? Listen to this babbler. He's foolish. But see, Paul didn't go, well, boy, that really offends me. I'm out of here. He just went and he met them right where they were, because the power of God was upon Paul. God knows how to reach the people, guys. We just need to stay in tune with him, okay? But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen? And that's what he found. Some of them followed, even after that first meeting in the Areopagus. Some of those people came and followed him. He had a seed of a church. That is the way that it works. Then it goes on, you know, so we got different starting points, same Jesus. Paul, led by the Spirit, reasons with the Jews, starting with the Scriptures. We read that. And we saw how whenever he came into Thessalonica, he went to the synagogue first, and he reasons with them 3 Sabbaths in the Scriptures. They knew where he was starting from. That was the right place to start. That's why it's really good to start with a question. It's really good to start with questions. Learn a little bit about that person. Learn a little bit about where they're coming from. Learn a little bit about what their life is like, before we just start throwing something at them that we're not even sure if they're going to comprehend. Amen? Take the time to get close to a person a little bit before we try to figure out exactly how we're going to tell them about Jesus. Then, Paul, led by God. You see, that's the key right there, being led by God. Reasons with the Greeks, starting with their desire for knowledge. And so we see that in verses 22 through 23. I love the way he starts out, almost complimentary. He says, I perceive that in all things, you're a very religious people. I like that. You know, I mean, he was noticing something, okay? And then he says, you're looking for this unknown God. You even made a monument out here to him, and I'm going to tell you, I know who he is. You think that piqued some curiosity? I think absolutely it did. And so he was being led by the Spirit. So what's our call? We see what Paul's call was. What's our call? Our call is to observe people, to see where they are coming from, being in tune with the Holy Spirit, to see where we should start and end up in the Scriptures at the gospel of Jesus Christ. That needs to be our goal. But it's going to look different, starting out with different people. That scares us, because we like to have things in a can. We like to have something I can depend on. We like to have it pre-planned. Do I get an amen? I like things that are pre-planned. You know, that way you know every little detail about it before you even start. But here's the thing, people are very complex. How many kids do I have? Can anybody tell me? 8. Good job. And he's on it. Every one of those kids are different. I cannot just use a textbook approach to every one of my kids and expect to get the exact same results, because they're all different. Every person that lives on this earth and breathes on this planet is different. They have some similarities. They all need Jesus. But they're all coming from a little different background, a little different thought pattern, a little different place. And so it's our job to stay in tune with God, observe people. Now, we actually need to look at them. We notice all throughout the book of Acts, it says, observing intently, they notice things. Peter noticed things. Notice needs. You need to notice needs. Okay? But sometimes we're so busy trying to do all the talking, we don't have time to notice. And so we really need to take lessons from Paul. And I got my hand up. I'm type A. I'm pushed forward. I'm moving all the time. We've got to take time to listen. Do I get an amen? You want to have a good relationship with your wife, all you husbands out there? Listen to her. You want to have a good relationship with your husband, all you wives out there? Listen to him. You want to have a good relationship with your kids out there? Listen to them. If you want to have a good relationship to a kid that you might mentor, listen to them. I can tell you, God gave us how many ears? Hold up your fingers. And how many mouths? So we need to listen. I would say, if that's in proportion, twice as much as we talk. I can tell you, I had an experience the other day with the little guy that I mentor. I went in and he was having a bad day. He was having a really bad day. And he had all the school administration in an uproar.
They gave me the A team. And you know, I could have walked away from there and said, I ain't doing this, you know, because, I mean, they're giving me warnings, you know. This little guy came with a warning list that day. And then I was given an assignment. I was supposed to go help him kind of pick some stuff up that he had torn down during the day. But I can tell you, I was not intimidated by that at all. You know what I thought? This little guy is going to need somebody to talk to today. And you know what? At first, the conversation was pretty short. But as my half hour went on, he began to tell me some things. He wasn't telling me big details, because I'll be honest with you, I didn't really want to hear big details. If he had told me, I would have listened. Couldn't do anything about it. All I wanted to do was just be there to listen. And we got out the Legos. Little boys like Legos. And we started building the Lego house, and we didn't know what we were building at first. And I just listened, and he continued to talk, and he was a little put off at first by the thought that there could be a God who's real. He was asking me. I didn't have to introduce. He said, do you think God's real? And I said, absolutely. And he goes, how do you know? And I said, because he shows us his love every day. Well, this little guy had maybe something bad happen. He wasn't too excited to hear that. But as we built, we continued. He continued to ask me questions. And then at the end of this building process, he put the crowning thing on the building. Because we didn't know what we were building. We didn't know what the building was going to be. Do you know what he did? He built the cross as a steeple. And he planted it on top of the building we had just made. And he said, this building we made today is church. And he said, I want to take it back and show it to the principal. So we carried this huge thing. It was funny because whenever I build big. We build it on this great big sheet. And here we are walking down to the principal's office with this building that we had made. And the cross had fallen over along the way. But when we got there, he put the cross back up and he said, look, Mrs. So-and-so, look at what we made. And she goes, what is it? And he goes, it's our church. See, guys, the next week I went back, we didn't have to start out in the same place we started out that week. He just needed a friend. I didn't have to have all the answers. I just needed to listen. And I needed to reassure him, yes, God does love you. And it just helped him have a little different starting point for the next day. So listen, put yourself in opportunities where you can listen to people, observe what they need, start out where they are, and end up at Jesus. That's what we need to do. That's what Paul did, and that's how the church got started and is still growing today. It works. 2,000 years later, there's still a church. So let's pray. Dear God, I pray that we will observe where people are at, really care about their situation, really be pro-life. That's true. We need to be about life. We need to be for life in every stage. And Lord, help us to put ourselves in positions where we can help point people to you. It makes us nervous because we like to have everything written down ahead of time. But Lord, can we just trust that if the Holy Spirit lives in us, you will use us? It may not always be this big, profound message. It may not be the perfect words. And whenever we think about it later, we'll probably think, boy, we should have said this or we should have said that. But Lord, I trust that you can use whatever we offer